last few times we met, this particular study that we're looking at is Seeking the Lost, and it's got a subtitle, is The Greatest Love Story Never Told. The Greatest Love Story Never Told. I went a little bit over this last Thursday, Heaven and Earth, and I'm going to cover some of that again. I'll probably just do a little bit of review because there's one verse here that I think is important for us to understand, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25 through 27. I want to point that out because I think it's important that we see that, carefully look at it. I think there's some things that we miss along the way when we start being very selective in the Scripture. And we can't do that. That's something that we can't do, is be selective in Scripture, because when we do that, we don't know what we're missing. We don't know what position we're going to put ourselves in, and we don't want to do that. So that'd be slide 35. And I want to look at that verse, and I'll cover that title again, Heaven and Earth. And that's important. I said some of that on Sunday. Various times I brought this up, and it is all connected to this. And I want you to know that when Christ was, when he was here doing the ministry that God had picked for him to do, he said he came for the lost house of Israel, for the lost sheep of Israel. And so we need to know, what we're doing is discovering, who is that? Well, when you look at it to begin with, first thing you think is, well, that's the Jews. That's how our mind thinks, because that's how we've been trained to think. Anytime I'm talking about Israel, I'm talking about the Jews. But we found in our study, as we started it, that was not the case. So how many remember we talked about this last week, that the Hebrew children were divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we had 10 tribes in one and two in the other. So there was a separation. And we went over those verses of Scripture, kind of gave you some of. Again, this is not exhaustive. There's a lot of Scriptures to this, but it's to get you thinking about what God done for us all, our Heavenly Father, and what He did to make sure that we have been gathered back in to the family of God through His only begotten Son. And I think that's something that we don't see clearly. We see ourselves, this is how we see it. We see ourselves as just barely making it in. But then we look at it as being grafted in. And that's I don't think that that's something that's hid from us. I think we clearly understand that we are grafted in to the natural branch. But our being grafted in was not God thinking about it as last minute. He wasn't saying, I can't forget, I better get these folks too. It was always in the plan of God to make sure that He included us, and we see that. Remember when He gave the law, He said, even the foreigner that's living among you, their laws are the same for them as they are for you. He said, I'm not gonna say to the foreigner, well, you can't ever meet these requirements. You're never gonna meet this status. He never said that. He said they have the same laws as you. He didn't have no difference in what He required. And I think that's important when you're thinking about God, thinking about our Heavenly Father and how much love He has for us and what He did. You have to take that in consideration. In Deuteronomy 4, 20, chapter 4, verse 25 to 27, I gave you these last week, but I want to cover this as just a little bit of review to get us going back on track. It says this: after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of Yahweh, your God, and provoking Him to anger. And He gives us some of the things we have to remember. This is what He said. He sets this up, and this is God. I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess it. So I call heaven, I want you to keep that in mind, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. How many see that? That's what he's telling them. You'll certainly be destroyed. Next verse, he says, and Yahweh will scatter you among the people, and only a few will survive among the nations to which Yahweh will drive you. Only a few will survive. So who's going to scatter the people? Yeah, they didn't get scattered. He said, I'm doing that to you. Now, why did he do that to them? Because they corrupted themselves with the idols. So we have to make sure we keep that in mind, that God, he scattered them among the people. And he did it for a reason. And he said, only a few will survive among the nations, which the Lord will drive you. So he's driving them away, but he has a plan. What's his plan? He's going to bring them back. Because remember, he sends his son for the lost sheep, the lost house of Israel. And so when you hear that, you got to be careful when you're studying the Bible, because you say, well, I heard this said already. Well, Jesus really didn't come. He only came for the Jews anyway. And that's not what that means. When he says he come for the lost house of Israel, he's not talking about just the Jews. He's not making that statement at all. But we have to study it out to see it clearly. So, again, this is where we get to the slide, heaven and earth. So that's significant. If he's going to call heaven and earth against to witness this, then that's significant. And I think I brought some of that understanding. He said, until heaven and earth pass, nothing's going to be removed from the commandments and the laws and the statutes that God had commanded on that day. He said, everything's going to last. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Let's look at it together. Matthew 5, verse 18. He says this, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or a stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So we have folks who believe that the law or the commands of God, the ordinances of God, the statutes in what God has commanded us is done away with. Folks believe that. They will preach it, earnestly preach it, that we're not under the law. That's done away with. It's over. Yet we find a verse of Scripture where we see here in Matthew that Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. I think we have to take that in consideration when we have our ideas about what we want to do and can do. Let me tell you what's the danger in thinking that I don't think I know of anybody who believes all of the laws passed away. But some believe some of the laws passed away. Okay? Now they don't tell exactly which laws, they don't specify rather which ones. They just know that the more obvious ones we're gonna keep, right? Like you shall not murder. That one's pretty obvious. We'll keep that one. And then it goes on and on. You shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't cover. If we just take the basic Ten Commandments, you know, everybody pretty much, you know, they'll march on Washington and they'll line up with signs and they'll pitch fits and all sorts of things because they're going to take the commandments out the library, or they're going to take them out the courthouse. So folks will stand on that. But my thing is, if you're standing on those, why we don't do that for the rest of them? Because there's this idea that they don't have any more than that.
And that's not a good idea. It's not good to think that way.
Not good at all. And because we'll get ourselves in some serious trouble in our society, because when it comes to what we're supposed to call wrong, we don't have a standard to go by that we can measure up whatever's happening to. Remember, why we need the laws of God? Because anything that's happening, how many know in the brain, ideas come out the brain? They do. And if you get a couple different people together who have some crazy ideas, let me give you one of the crazy ideas that happened in our lifetime that we can remember and that we still fight in the battle. When somebody says, we evolved. How many know that came out of somebody's brain? And so what happens is folks will start feeding that to other folks, and they'll feed off of it, and we'll have a frenzy go on, and all of a sudden, that's it. That's what it's going to be. Now, it wasn't always that, but it just started happening because somebody come up with this idea of evolution. Well, what happens is when you start eliminating the commands of God and the laws of God, you have nothing. So when evolution comes up and you bring it over, you take all their ideas and the ideologies, you bring it to the Word of God, and if you're not using the entire Word of God, that stuff will stand, and the Word of God will be diminished. And that's exactly what happens. And so what we did in our society, in America, I'll speak in America, what we did, we exchanged this textbook in our public education for an evolution book. That's what we did. Well, you say, well, not everybody was for it. I understand that. You had a very, very small percent of people who pitched a fit. The rest sort of threw their hands up, shrugged their shoulders, and said, how do we know? Well, we know. How do we know? It's right here. That's how we know. But if we eliminate that, those things don't count no more. We start thinking that away, and then you got to see what happens over a period of time. Not a whole lot counts. As a matter of fact, all we got to worry about now, because we the new church, that's what folks believe, we're the new church, and so all we got to really worry about is grace. That's it. If we got grace, we don't have to worry about anything, because no matter what kind of mistakes we make, no matter what kind of error we go in, no matter what we teach or preach, we got grace. Well, I don't see that in the scripture that way, but that's what folks will believe, and we have to be careful. Jesus said this, and I think it's important that we keep up with what he says. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, I want to ask you this question. Has heaven and earth passed? Has all been accomplished? Then we're kidding ourselves if we don't need the whole Bible. We need the whole Bible. Because listen, the moment you start eliminating some, they'll take the whole thing from you and it won't count no more. How many know that the Bible doesn't count in history anymore? It doesn't count. And so that's what you will grow a society that's anti-God with that kind of mindset, and we don't want that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. It says this, if you fully obey the Lord your God, speaking of Yahweh, he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. How many see that? What would he got to do to be high above all the nations on the earth? We got to obey. This is what we got to do. We got to carefully follow his commands. I mean, see that? Carefully follow his commands. I think that's a value there. So he says this in verse 2. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. They'll come upon you. If you obey the Lord your God, all the blessings will come upon you. And I think that's something that we want to take into consideration, because it's a benefit to us as believers and studying the scripture. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says this: "However, if you do not obey Yahweh your God and do not carefully follow His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So we're dealing with two paths that we can take. We're going to take one path where all the blessings will come upon us, right? Now, what do we got to do? What's the criteria to be on the path where all the blessings come? We got to carefully obey and keep His commands, right? Now, what's the criteria for those who are on the road where the curse is upon you? He said it, if you do not carefully follow my commands and decrees I give you today, these curses will come upon you. So remember, I think he emphasized we got to carefully follow them. Not haphazardly, not halfway. We got to carefully follow those decrees that he gives us. And I think that's important. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 1 says this: "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them in Horeb." So I want you to remember, we talked about that new covenant. You remember that new covenant? So it was in addition to, right? Added to. And we covered a little bit of that on Thursday. I asked a couple questions on what does it mean if it's in addition to? Did we subtract the beginning part? No. It remains, right? It remains. There's no subtraction. You know, if I start with 5, remember I gave you this example. If I start with 5 and I add 1 to it, I'm not going to come up with 1. That would be crazy to think that way, right? What am I come up with? I'm going to come up with 6 because it's an addition too. And so keep that in mind. When God adds the command, he's not getting rid of the rest. And so I think that what happens is we come to a New Testament church and we say, well, God's given, you know, we got these different laws now that's been handed down to the new church, and so we don't need the rest. There's no subtract. We don't see anywhere where that happens. I mean, Jesus clearly says, I'm not come to destroy anything. I come to fulfill. And I don't know how much clearer you get when he says, till heaven and earth pass. Not a dot, not a stroke, anything going to pass till all is accomplished. I think that needs to be preached more. Because we got this big gap in our thinking, and when we think that away, we can get in trouble. We have to be careful. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27 says, Yahweh will scatter you among the people, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. Only a few. Again, this is just, again, repeating that one verse that we gave earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 36, it says, the Lord will drive you and the kings you set over you to a nation unknown to you and your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. So when he drives you, be careful, because you're going to be driven to an area where you're going to worship other gods. And I want to ask you a question. How many think that's happening in the world today? He said they'll worship other gods, gods of wood. If you never traveled abroad, you maybe not have seen this in action. We witnessed this. We eyewitnessed this type of behavior. I'm talking about people sold out. You know, I tell you what, I have yet to see a commitment to Yahweh from anything I've witnessed as when I see a commitment to the folks who are serving a wooden god. And I don't think they should be winning in that department. If we're talking about ours being alive, we're talking about ours being the only one, we're talking about Christ dying for us and raising again, I don't think our God should
get less of worship than a wooden god. But when you travel abroad and you witness this stuff, you go, you kidding me? I'm talking about devoted. They will walk for miles and miles and miles so they can come pay tribute to their statue and their idols. And, you know, you're talking about folks in America, we don't want to walk nowhere to serve God. Think about that. I'm talking about folks, just it's like this migration of people going to these festivals, and we're like, you got to be kidding me. This is really happening. We was caught in the middle of one of them, and they got to, you know, they get high, and they put red stuff in their hair, and then they'll cook these big meals, and they'll put this big pot of food on the back of this, I mean, a sure enough broke down truck, big old truck, and there'll be these speakers big as the truck, blaring the music as loud as you can hear it. I mean, it's just, and you stand there, we watching this in these festivals, and all of a sudden, folks would just charge the back of these vehicles. And you don't stand in the way. You will get run over. They're crazed in their mind because they believe if they can get to that back of that truck. And this guy, he'd been scratching his hair, scratching his back, scratching underneath his arm, he reaches that filthy hand in the pot and he pulls out a wad of I don't know what, and they run to it and have their hands like that, and he flops that slop in there, and they just go to eating. It's all over them, and they're worshiping that away. And we sitting there going, are you serious? And they're so committed, they're crazed, for days they'll do it. And they're wide open. They praising and honoring all of these gods. And then they get in these crazy trance. And before you know it, they'll fight will break out over here, and they'll start beating each other. All in the name of their God. They come out with these big old light bulbs like this. And we standing there and we kind of sit to the back. And we go there and we show exposing people to see, this is what we're talking about. This is what you get wrapped up in. This is what your mind will be like if you don't turn to God and repent and say, God, I want to live for you. This is what happens when you're left to your own devices. And that's what happened. They're left to their own devices, so they got these priests. Forget what you call them. You remember? The gurus. And these gurus, man, they come, one of them come, I mean, I'm just standing there, and all of a sudden, he was lit out of his mind. He had a big old white cross on his head, and man, he started. And I remember I was speaking one time at an event, and one of them come, and he was going to put a spell on me. Well, how many of you know you can't put a spell on God's people? Not God's kids. But you got to fall underneath that leadership of God, and you got to fully commit your life to him. Now, he come to do it, but there was no way he could. We didn't fear any of it. And he carried on. He tried to cite the crowd. I'm speaking here to hundreds of people, and he's there, and he said, all of you come with me. And of course, I didn't know what he was saying. They had to tell me. The interpreter had to tell me. But he was on. I was going one way. I'd say something, he'd say something. I'd say something, he'd say something. And I just kept preaching the gospel. Well, we won. The reason we win, because the devil's a liar and the truth is not in him. All the people stood up and told him, get out of here. Now, that was their priest. They run him off. They told him, you go. He kept pulling on them. No. I don't know what it is. We can't even understand that guy from Buras. But we know one thing. We ain't never heard that kind of stuff. He's talking about hope. He's talking about love. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about a God that's real and is alive. He's not made of wood. He's not made of stone. And that's what we want. And then we call for prayer, and all them folks come up there. I'm talking about folks who've been involved in these temple worship, that's got beads poked in underneath their flesh, And you know, it just you look at it and you go, wow. And they get in these trances, and here they are. They're coming for because they hear the message of the gospel. They have hope in their life. So we see that. And this is what I'm trying to tell you. This is what happens. He said, I'll drive you out. And the king that's set over you, you're gonna submit to him. And that's what happens when you reject God. And so we see that happen. And when you go and see that, it's just crazy to see people, how they'll worship. And you know, let me get back. I left you hanging with the light bulbs, and I don't want to do that, right? Here they all marching. I mean, just they paint it red. And they got this, every now and then this powder, this red powder. You got to watch because you'll be painted red with it. And poof, they hit me. And they got painted. And every one of them's on drugs. And they just out of their mind. And all they're watching them big old 8-foot light bulbs. And I'm like, okay, this can't be good. You know, who marches? And all of a sudden, they crank that music up twice as loud. They whoo. Man, they got to swinging them light bulbs, and then they started hitting one. I mean, just go up to somebody, wow, pop them right across the back, and glass shattering everywhere. And after they all busted, they just get back in line and go get their food. And it's like a bunch of hogs, all for God, all for their God. And we sitting there, we might want to go. You grab each other and you get out of there. The whole town is shut down. It's completely in chaos, and they do it all the time because that's what they do. They constantly, we witness these little temples. They'll pile them in so thick in these little temples, and folks will walk for miles and miles and miles up a mountain to the top. They build that temple way up there. They say, well, look at that. Way up at the top of that mountain is a temple, and here they go, trekking. I mean, they walk for miles, and they can't wait to get there, and they'll bring everything they got because they devote it. And, you know, we got it made in America. We come when we want, go when we want. We can drive where we want to go. We got to be devoted to it. Nobody should worship their God over how we worship our God. If he's the true God, we ought to be giving him some praise and honor and glory, and we ought to be committed to him. And let me tell you, you got to watch. Let me tell you, unless you get an open opportunity, you got to really watch. That's why I had the guru come to the meeting. We had an outside meeting because he was mad. I don't know who you think you coming to get my people. That's my people bring my hash to me. His hash was running out. He wanted to make sure y'all ready to leave. That's what he was saying. These people are no good. But we stood our ground. But you got to be careful. Because folks get angry and they'll try to do all kinds of stuff to try to stop you. But you gotta keep moving forward. And what we have to understand, well, only reason we did it because God opened the door for us. Other than that, there were some areas we couldn't even go into because we didn't have a green light from the Lord to go. Those things were such a bondage. But I want to tell you, here in America, we got the green light. And we ain't going nowhere. That's the problem. We've been having the green light. We have a liberty and a freedom, but we're not moving out. We're not going anywhere. What looks like happening to me is we can't see the difference anymore from the world and the church. And I think we ought to have a marked difference. We should be on fire for God. I mean, on fire for him. We should tell people about how incredible God is and not be ashamed to tell them, not be embarrassed to tell them. Verse 37 says, you will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Is that what we want? I don't want to be a thing of ridicule and a thing of horror and scorn. Immediately following, he mentions what will happen when they choose to return to his ways. So right immediately, so he tells us you're going to be a scorn, horror, ridicule. But immediately following, he says, this is what will happen. I want you to listen carefully to these verses. This is what will happen when we return to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. Here's what he says. when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever Yahweh, your God, disperses you among the nations, no matter where you are. Remember, location is not the reason we can't have a fire for God. So it don't make a difference. Some folks say, you know, as soon as I can get my stuff right, I got to get my stuff right. I got to get my bills right. I got to get this right. Don't worry about none of that. Don't let that be the thing, because let me tell you, if that's the indicator when you're going to get on fire for God, you're not getting on fire for God. Because it'll go from one to the next thing. The enemy will always have something ahead of you that you can trip up over to be a reason why you're not going to say, okay, I'm going to commit fully to God. That can't be a reason. Because he said it don't make a difference. Because watch what he says. When all these blessings and curses, I mean, you see that? All these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you. So what come upon them? Blessings and cursings come upon you, and you take them to heart. You say, okay, what do I want? Do I want this blessing? Do I want the curse? Wherever the Lord God dispersed you among the nations. Watch this. And when you and your children return to Yahweh, your God, and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I have commanded you today, then Yahweh, your God, watch this, will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. I mean, you know, the people were scattered. But when Christ come, he said, I come for the lost sheep, the lost house of Israel. They're out there, but I'm bringing them all in, everyone. And there were many different nationalities of people. People said, well, they were just Jews. They weren't. How many remember a lady by the name of Ruth? She was a Moabite. She was as pagan as they come. But she got radically on fire for God. And at a young age, Ruth decided, you know what? My husband may have died. They just got married. Just got married. Didn't have any time to even have a kid. Just got married. And at that time, they were young when they married. So here's a young woman, young. Her husband dies. You know what she says? Your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. Where you live, I'm going to live. And that's the end of it. I'm committed to this thing. Well, God said, well, that's just the kind of woman I'm looking for. But she's a Moabite. It don't make a difference if you're Moabite. It don't make a difference if you're Israelite. Do you a Canaanite? It didn't make a difference to God. He was looking for commitment. And we see all through the scripture where he used different people from different backgrounds. We see that happen. So what kind of miracle we see in Ruth? Well, we see Ruth had no husband now, but she's still committed to God. She tells Naomi, I'm going to stick it out. I moved over here. I turned away from the pagan life. I moved and I embraced your law. Remember, if your foreigners live with you, they're under the same rules and commands. So you know what Ruth said? She said, I'm underneath the laws of God. That's what she said. I'm under his laws, his rules, his commands. That's what I'm going to follow. I'm not going back where I was. I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to participate in temple worship. I'm going to worship the Lord our God and him only. That's it. God said, well, look, I'm going to do something here. So she meets a guy by the name of Boaz, and they get married. And they have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David, where the throne of Yeshua, our Messiah, is going to come from. To me, that's pretty amazing. Why did that happen? He said, because listen, when you observe all these things, the blessing's coming. The blessing, I don't care where you geographically are. I don't care where you are. So you might think you're stuck. But when you obey the commands of God, God will take you from where you are. That's what's so good about God. Where you are, he'll take you and use you mightily. That's what's so incredible about God. That's where the grace comes in. You know, he shouldn't use us, but he does. Why? Because we all made mistakes and messed up and failed many times. but he uses us because we're going to obey him and keep his commands. So that's important. Verse 4, he said, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there, I want you to notice, I'm saying it again, I'm repeating it. He said, from there, Yahweh, your God, will gather you and bring you back. From where? From there. He's not saying, well, unless you come over here, you can't get it. He said, I'm going to get you from there. So I want to tell you this. I want you to be encouraged. God is going to meet you where you are if you'll start obeying his commands, and from there he will bless you. From there he will use you. And that's, to me, it's in pretty incredible statements. Verse 5, he says, I will bring you to the land that belongs to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Some have said that the covenant was made too difficult for them to follow on purpose. That's what people say, on purpose. Could that be true? How many believe that the covenant is too difficult to follow? Was it an impossibility to follow these commands in complete obedience? If that's the case, then God give us something and all you just was absolutely failure. There was no way to get out of it. Of course not. Let's look at some verses of Scripture pertaining to these couple of questions, a statement and a couple of questions here. I'll give you the statement again and the questions before I read. It says, some have said that the covenant was made too difficult for them to follow on purpose. Could that be true? Was it an impossibility to follow these commands in complete obedience? The answer, of course not. And I don't believe that God would put laws into place that he knew was just going to bring failure. That's not why he did it. Watch what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14 says this. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. How many see that? What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend unto the heavens and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. Now, here's one of the things that I want to make sure that we're very clear about when we understanding this word being near us. What we have as the New Testament church is not a different church. When I say New Testament church, I'm not saying we're distinguished from his original church. We're not distinguished. What we have as a New Testament church is we have the Messiah already come. They waited. They had a prophet. They were prophesied he would come. They knew he was coming. They heard it from the prophets that he was coming, that the Messiah would come. But what we have in the New Testament church, he come. He died. He rose again. And the Holy Spirit has come. So we have the Holy Spirit as the earnestness of the Spirit, that guarantee. And so we ought to, even more than they, we ought to be super excited that we can live for God faithfully and have all the blessings upon our life, and nobody should be praising a God on a planet better than we praising the Most High God. Nobody. And I believe we're losing in that. We're losing in it. And the enemy knows how to make us lose, because he'll cause us to have an infight and we get so much of this infight going on, we don't bring the blessing, we bring the curse. And then when we come to worship God, we got so many things on our mind and on our heart, which weighed it down so heavy, we can't have a breakthrough. That's why you got to get somewhere and pray. You start doing that on a regular basis and see what happens. You'll bust through all that veil of humanity and you'll walk into the glorious newness of God. And then when you open your mouth to sing, something's going to happen. You open, listen, I count on God all the time on this. Listen, I tell my wife all the time, I gotta make sure I prepare a message for every service. I got to be ready. But when I can prepare it, but I got to make sure I got nothing in my way. I can't be dragging anything up here. I can't have no weights, because when I open my mouth, I want somebody to know that can't be him. There's no way he can be saying all that stuff. It's got to be God. See, I want the anointing. How many want the anointing? That's the thing that's important. That's what breaks the yoke. That's what destroys and removes the burden. I want to be anointed. If you're singing, you ought to be anointed singing. Well, you can't get the anointing when you got stuff on you. If you're playing the music, you want to be anointed. If you're preaching, you want to be anointed. If you're teaching, you got to have the anointing on you. How many know Jesus had to have the anointing? He was the anointed one. What's the anointing for? It's God's approval on what you're doing. How many understand that? Listen. Samuel took the oil after God rejected Saul. He said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? You got to quit mourning. You got to quit belly aching. You got to quit whining. Fill the horn with oil. Well, we ain't got no king. You fill the horn with all. Don't mourn for Saul no more. I rejected him. His days are over. He can call himself king, and that's what he was doing. You have to understand, he was still king, but he was rejected. You can call yourself whatever you want, but when God rejects you, it's over. And the only way God's going to change is you got to repent before God and pray for his mercy and his grace, and then God decides if he's going to offer that to you. I mean, you understand that. So Saul says, I'm king. Ain't nobody going to change that. I'm king. And so he gets mad. He's seeking the advice of witches. And he's giving himself over to demon spirits. And that's what he's doing. So God says to Samuel, you fill the horn with oil. Go down to Jesse's house. He said, there's going to be somebody there. So he brings all his elder sons out, prays them right in front of Samuel. And he says, there's none of them. God said, they're not it. He said, you don't have another son? He said, well, yes, I do. I got one out in the field. He's watching the sheep. He said, well, you go get him. He brings in the youngest son. Was he the firstborn? No, he wasn't the firstborn. That's God's. You ever notice God's in the business of he don't matter. He always goes, seems like he's going somewhere else. And when you think God's going that way, he goes that way. You know, in all account, Jesse said, well, man, my oldest son, you know, surely got to be him. He's big. He's strong. He's going to be the next king. Man, this family's finally going to get out the hole. Well, he might have had it planned that way, but God had a different plan. He said, you go, and so they bring David in, just a youngster. And Samuel said, that's the one right there. So he takes the horn of oil. And this was the custom. When he takes the horn of oil and pulls the lid off, and that boy is kneeling right there, and he pulls that oil on him, it's for everybody to see it. Everybody here, you watch what's going on. He's the anointed one. He's the anointed one. Now, there might be a lot of people come and try to take his spot, but he's the anointed one. He's the one I picked, selected, and put in this position for such a time as this. How many understand that? Listen, there were a lot of women called to the king's house. But Esther was the anointed one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A lot of women, there were hundreds of them, paraded around, and they were all bathed and perfumed and looking good, but there was only one that God picked. And so, you know, God stirred. She wasn't there to be a pretty queen. She was there to do the work of God. And so Mordecai said, you just never know. God will put you in a position for such a time as this. They were going to kill every Jew that was named a Jew. They were going to kill them all. And she said, well, I'm going in before the king. He invites you? No, he didn't invite me. But I know one thing, God sent me. There's a difference between being invited by somebody and being sent by God. See, when you got a word of God in your mouth, some folks don't want you invited, but you go anyway. Because nobody, when a person's not ready to change, they don't want to hear what you got to say. But if God sent you, you say it anyway, bear the consequences, be called whatever you're going to be called, but you just proclaim the gospel and let God do the rest. That's what she did. She said, you know, Haman over here, you know, he's really plotting to kill our people, really. You get him over there, take him to that banquet, and let's see what he's going to do. So, hey, Haman, what you think we ought to do with these old foolish Jews? Well, we ought to build a gallows, big old tall gallows. We ought to hang them. I don't like none of them. I can't stand them Jews. Really? That's what we ought to do? He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do that to you. Because the queen come in and moved the king's heart because she said, the Lord sent me for such a time as this. You understand? Uninvited. He didn't have the scepter out. The king had to put the scepter out for the queen to come in. She went uninvited. She just walked in. But she moved his heart because of the anointing on her life. How many want the anointing? I'm serious now. I'm not talking about maybe you might get it some other day or some other time. I'm asking you tonight. We might be in a Bible study. Who wants some anointing on your life where God takes the horn of oil and pours it on your head and he's just letting everybody know he's anointed? Listen, Samuel said to all them that were witnessing, this is your next king. Well, how many of you know Saul found out about that? And Saul said, I don't care who put the oil, it don't make a difference to me, I'm king. And I'm going to kill that boy. That boy, I'm going to take his life. I'll destroy his whole family. And so David would run him from him, you know, because David could have killed him anytime he wanted. Because David was, I mean, he was good. He had the anointing on his life. You know, a bear come and he kill a bear. He didn't have a gun. I don't want to meet a bear without a gun. I want a big gun. I want two guns. Right? He didn't have no gun. He killed a bear. A lion come one time. He grabbed the lion by his beard. And I said, listen. He snatched him up. You heard me preach that message already. You know, when you're snatching up lions, you got some anointing on your life. when you get that Peter syndrome on, you run from little girls. I don't know him. I don't know him. It wasn't me. And that's how the church been acting. We can't act that way. You get anointing on your life. But let me tell you what happened when the anointing come on Peter. He said, you can hang me upside down. You can beat me till there ain't a life, a drop of blood in me. I'm always proclaimed there's but one King of Kings, and that's Yeshua Messiah, the Mashiach. And he said, I'm going to live for him no matter what you do to me. And they kill that man. But he went down giving the glory to God. But at one time, he run from a little girl. And I believe the church is in a position, we've been running from the smallest little things because we get afraid. But when the anointing's on your life, you don't run. You will stand your ground because you're going to declare who the Most High God is. Does anybody want some of that? I don't know if you can tell or not, but we're about to step into something different than you've ever been in your life. And not everybody wants to get in it. But that's okay. If you want to stay where you want to stay, you go ahead and stay there. But I know one thing. If a person will say, God, right here where I am, I just want to tell you, I want that anointing. He said, from where you are, I'm going to bring you from that spot all the way to the blessing. And that's what's so good about God. Amen? So David was anointed. Saul tried to kill him. Saul was asleep in the cave. And David snuck in the cave, got right by him, so close that he cut a piece of his shirt off, his coat, hung it on a staff so he could see it the next morning. Old big Saul walks out, head and shoulders above everybody, big mouth, don't love God no more. He hates God. He's got demons in him. Here's a man who God picked and selected as the first king. Now he's demon-possessed. Praying to demons. He walks out and he sees that staff out there and he got a piece of his clothes on it. And David was sending him a message. That was texting back then. He texted him a message and said, I could have killed you and all your men. I'm just letting you know, I'm not going to do what you're trying to do to me. As long as you're calling yourself king, you go on. But the moment God removes you, I'm going to step in that office. And that's what he did. Listen, Saul might have been king, but David won the heart of the people because he loved God. And so you might not be in a position you think you need to be in right now, but don't worry about positions. Worry about winning the heart of the people, because that's what God's after. How many understand that? Now, I didn't plan to go all this way, but God knows what we got to have. Amen? I'm just trying to get through the lost sheep here. Yet to whom does it say that this new covenant was given? Who was it given to? Well, let's see. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 14 and 15. He said, I'm making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of Yahweh, our God, but also with those who are not here today. Wonder who they are. Do you see that? So this covenant was not only to that generation, but to all generations who would come after them. The covenant was made not only to that generation, but to all generations. How many know that includes us? That would come after them. That's why you can't. We can't, like, okay, we don't need Deuteronomy, because that's Old Testament. How many know we need it? If we don't have that, we wouldn't be reading this. We don't want to miss it. Amen? After receiving this added covenant, the Israelites began taking back the land of Canaan and eventually desired to have a king over them. First there was Saul, then David, then Solomon. Right? They desired a king. So who'd they get first? Saul, give us a king. Was it the plan of God for them to have the king at that time? No, they had a God. God was the king of the universe. You got king of the universe, but you want another king. He said, okay, I'll give you a king. So Saul selected. And then David, and then Solomon. So keep that in mind. The beginning of the spreading of Israel across the nations would begin through these kings. The beginning, Israel starts to be spread, scattered out, and this is what happens in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 31 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 11, 31 through 33. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces of yourself, for this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. See, I am going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. So we have a division, right? He's tearing the kings, this group. Now notice, who's doing the tearing and the separating? Who's doing it? You see it right there? Who says, see, I'm going to tear the kingdoms out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes? But we see that the Lord is involved in this separation, because he said he had to do it, because he gave me, said, if you obey, I won't do it, but if you disobey, you're going to be separated and driven. I'm going to drive you out. But for the sake of my servant David, because we got Solomon, we got David, for the sake of David. Now, who's king at the time? It's Solomon. But Solomon, how many know Solomon, he started out good, but he didn't end up good. How many know this man was a wise man and it moved God? He said, Lord, he said, you ask anything you want, I give it to you. That's how close he was to God. How many would like that deal? Think about it. God comes to you and says, okay, listen, ask me anything you want, I give it all to you. I don't care what it is. You can ask me for all the riches in the world, I'll give it to you. And God would have gave it to him, because that's how close he was to God. And you know what he said? He said, I'll tell you what, God, I don't need my enemies. I don't need no money. I tell you what I want. Teach me how to go out and how to come in. Well, when he said that, it moved God so much. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do that. Plus, I'm going to give you, nobody's going to have more than you. You're going to be the richest man in the world. Nobody will have more than you. So they were close. I'd have to say they were close. But then he started getting all that stuff, and he didn't have enough, so he started bringing in more women. And he had pagan wives, wives that he was not supposed to have. And so they started telling him, look, if you love me, you would let us worship the way y'all worship your God. Why can't we worship our God like that? And he said, well, no, we can't do that. And they'd go and they'd seduce him, and he'd get all crazy over the pagan women that he brought in. And so he had started building these temples. He'd build them all over the place for him. He had all the money. He can do what he wants. Just go over here, build 10. All right, take what you need, $5 billion. Take it over there, build them a temple. Because, man, they won't lay off me. And then they go and have their orgies and all that, and worshiping before their false gods. And all of it had to do, it was all sensual worship, because that's how they believed they had to worship. Well, he got all wrapped up in that. And God said, that ain't going to work. You ain't doing that here. So he had to reject him. So because of David's sake, though, remember David's sake, he said, I'm going to reserve, I'm going to do something. So we got 10 tribes going one way, but for the sake of my servant David, the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. Notice that. One tribe. Verse 33. And I will do this because I have forsaken, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth. How many remember my teaching on that? The goddess of the Zidonians and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites and Molech, the gods of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. So David had his own issues, but how many know he repented? And he kept it straight, and he walked before God until he died. That's why he said, I'm going to return the throne of the... When I'm established the throne, it won't be the throne of Solomon. It ain't going to be the throne of Saul. It ain't going to be the throne of Jeroboam. None of the sons after that. He said, what throne he's going to bring back in the new millennium? The throne of David. So when Christ returns, what throne is he going to sit on, literally, on this planet? The throne of David. Where is it going to be established? In Jerusalem. Because he said, that one tribe, I'm keeping that one for my servant David's sake. That's because God is amazing. Amen? He's man. When he says he's going to do it, you better believe he's going to do what he said. And so keep that in mind. So Jeroboam was given 10 tribes of Israel. It's interesting to note that Jeroboam was actually from the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim, remember Ephraim? We talked about it in our first Thursday. Ephraim was the younger son. Manasseh was the older son of Joseph. So Jeroboam's from Ephraim. So I want you to keep that in mind. Who did God put his blessing on? Who did God, he said, the second born, which is Ephraim, he blessed him. Now you understand the blessings of God is on him, but Jeroboam's from the Ephraim, and so... I'll give you one verse. I think I have one verse for that, and then I'll stop. We'll start. This will be a good start place. 1 Kings 11, 26. Also, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite. See that? From Rizana. And his mother was a widow named Zeruah. So I'll start on slide 64 next time when we're here. Okay? So that'll be our stop point. I'll start right there. Okay. Now, just to finish up tonight, we got to talking about some things that I didn't really have planned in here, but I was praying and asking the Lord, you know, should I just switch up and go a different direction? I don't know what you want to do, God. And so I knew I was just going to stay on track in the slides, but God, by the Holy Spirit, will be able to incorporate everything he wanted said here tonight anyway. And I believe that's been done. Here's the thing that